We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
All right, these past Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Gospel primarily of Luke, and we're just going to continue going through the Gospel of Luke, and as you see up here, I have no notes, and I've been pretty much doing that these past Wednesday nights, and I just pray and ask the Lord to pull out of me and out of His Word whatever He wants. So if you're surprised at what I say tonight, I will be right there with you. Sometimes I'm just as surprised as you are at the things that I say. But we're just going to go with it. All right, so we left off last time in the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 5. And so we'll pick up there. Let's see, we read all the way up through Matthew the tax collector, and you know what, let me just review a little bit of this one story, because I only got to touch on it at the very end of the message, and I don't know if I finished my point, and maybe you weren't here last week, or maybe you forgot about this, but in verse 17 it says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by." All right, who's sitting by? All right, so this is a little bit of an interaction service. You know, I might ask you questions, and here's the thing. I want you to really, you know, study the Word with me. You know, that's what we're here to do. We're here to learn from the Word, and so just be there with me in the Word. All right, so who is there with Jesus? Now, Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law and those people, I mean, what do we know about them? They were not like the most devout followers of Jesus, right? They were pretty much the ones that were persecuting him, the ones that rejected him, the ones that gave him a hard time, right? All right, so those are the ones that it says are there. All right, so the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, are sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who was the power? Who was the power of the Lord present to heal? Who's them? Right, those are the ones that were there, right? I find that so strange that, you know, these haters were there to see Jesus, and the power and the presence of the Lord was there to heal them. All right, but let's see what happens. Then behold, verse 18, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on a housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, not even, it doesn't even say his faith, this is faith. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately," say immediately. Immediately, "immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" I agree with them. That would be strange if right now, you know, I mean, honestly, we don't have that big of a crowd here tonight, so it'd be even stranger if someone decided to break a hole through the ceiling and lower down some paralyzed guy to get healed. Now, do we have anyone here tonight in the medical field? No? Sort of? All right. All right, well, I guess we'll just I'll just ask, do we have anyone here with some basic knowledge of someone who's paralyzed? All right. I think we all know that paralyzed people don't get healed. I think, right? They don't. Oh, usually? All right. They pretty much, yeah, it's pretty much, if you're paralyzed, more than likely, I would say over 90%, maybe 95% of the time, you're not getting up when you're paralyzed. He's paralyzed. He's on his stretcher, right? He's on this cot. They lower him down. And Jesus said to him, stand up and walk. And when he did that, when did he get up? Immediately. Why did he get up? Because he heard the word of Jesus. You see, when we read the word of God, we need to hear it as if Jesus is speaking it to us. By his stripes, you were healed, right? So when we read that, we should read that as if Jesus is standing right here saying, stand up and walk. I guarantee you, if we physically saw Jesus right here, and Jesus said to us, you are healed, you would start rejoicing, you would start dancing, you would start running around praising God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus appeared and healed me. Now, Jesus said about faith that you have seen and therefore believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You know, we don't have Jesus physically here on earth anymore to tell us to stand up and walk. But we have his word that is no different today than it was back then. The word of God is still true. The word of God is just as powerful today as it was then. So if you want to know when faith is now. Immediately, the man stood up. You don't just stand up when you're paralyzed, but this man stood up because he had faith in the word of God. How do I know he had faith? Jesus said that he saw their faith. Now, I don't know how exactly the story went with those guys. I mean, it says there was four men carrying the guy, so I don't know if it was all of their faith combined, if it was more one guy's faith than the other. Maybe the four guys that were carrying him, they got to the crowd and the guy was bummed out and he was like, oh man, there's no way we're getting in. They're like, no, we're going to get you in there somehow. Maybe it was their faith. Maybe they get there and the guy sitting on the cot says, guys, I know this doesn't look good, but you got to find a way to get me in there to Jesus because I need my miracle today. I don't know how it went, but Jesus saw their faith and it was his faith that got him healed. Now, these past Sundays, I've been preaching on faith and confession, and if you haven't been there for those, make sure that you're listening to those messages online. But faith, you can write your own ticket with God through your faith. You can receive the miracle that you need through your faith. Okay, so who was there? Who was the presence and the power of God there for to heal? Pharisees and the religious people, the doctors of the law, right? Who got healed? A paralyzed man that was not a Pharisee or a religious person or a doctor of the law, right? You see, the Pharisees were the ones that knew the word backwards and forward, that they would argue with Jesus all the time for this thing or that thing. You know, they were more focused on the traditions of men, the rules that the scribes were creating, because they had all these traditions that weren't based strictly on the law of Moses, but they were just creating their own rules, and that's what they were focused on. They were more focused on their rules and things that Jesus was breaking their traditions, and you know he was going against what they were doing, and they were just focused on that. Here's the thing. Many people today, many Christians are no different. We get focused on the way we do things. We get focused on this thing and that thing. What we need to do is be like those guys that brought the man in front of Jesus. They didn't care. They weren't there to, like, you know, say, hey, I'm the Pharisee. I'm the guy that knows everything. They were just like, no, that guy, he has the power to heal us. I got to get myself in front of him and I will be healed. And so that's what we have to do. But sometimes we have a tendency to become like Pharisees and become like the religious scholars of the law, that we become so learned and educated, and we've heard about healing so much that when Pastor Jeremiah goes off teaching healing, prosperity, all this stuff again, sometimes we might have a tendency to tune it out because we've heard it so much. These Pharisees, they knew the Word, and yet as Jesus, the Word made flesh, was right there with the power, His power and presence there to heal them, they weren't the ones getting healed. It was the man that came in from outside and was paralyzed that he's the one that got healed. Whatever your impossible situation is not too great for God to heal you. Faith is now. Immediately he rose up. So let's not allow ourselves to get content and to grow comfortable around the things of God. I shared this last week about Kenneth Hagin's ministry. They and Oral Roberts, they would figure out during the 40s, 50s, and 60s, during the healing revivals that they were having back then, that the majority of the people that were coming to their meetings and receiving healings and miracles were not Pentecostal Christians. That's who you would think at a charismatic Pentecostal Christian service would be the ones coming and getting healed. Why weren't they getting healed? I don't know. Probably because they'd grown accustomed to and familiar around that type of meeting, and it wasn't brand new to them, so they weren't as like, oh my gosh. I mean, do you remember the first time you heard the Word of God when you got saved? You were like, oh my goodness, I need to get saved. Do you remember the first time you heard the Word of God concerning healing? And you're like, wow, Jesus wants to heal me. And all of a sudden you have faith and you're like, I'm going to get healed. And then you hear that God wants to prosper. Man, that's for me. We grab a hold of it. But we allow ourselves then to get comfortable, complacent, and in those meetings with Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, these healing evangelists, the majority of people that were receiving impossible miracles, according to men, were the ones who hadn't grown up in these Pentecostal services. They were Methodists, they were Baptists, they were Catholics. They were ones that hadn't heard this message about how God wants not just to save you, but also to heal you. When they heard that, they were like, wow, that's new to me, but it sounds good, so I'll take it. That's how we have to be with God. Childlike faith, right? Sounds good to me, I'll take it. I'll have me an extra portion of that. Amen? So that's how we have to be concerning the Word. Is always be open, always be humble, always be hungry for it. Now let's go over to verse 33, because we already talked about Matthew the tax collector last week. Verse 33, Jesus is questioned about fasting. It says in verse 33, "Then they said to him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts on a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better." All right. So first, let's talk about fasting. The first thing that Jesus says, or one of the things that Jesus says about fasting, is that when he is taken away, he's referring to himself as the bridegroom. When the bridegroom's taken away, in those days they will fast. It doesn't say in those days they should fast. It says they will fast. So fasting, we know, is scriptural. Fasting, we know, is ordained by God. It's ordained by Jesus. Jesus says they will fast. So I encourage people to fast. I think it's a good thing. Fasting means no food for the uneducated. I know in 2018, people like to do every kind of fast other than a real fast. A real fast means no food, and it means that you're just drinking. Really, the scriptural way of fasting is drinking water. Now, I know, like, I've done fasting where I drank juice or milk or coffee, and trust me, you still feel the effects of no food, even when you're drinking those liquids. But a real biblical fast is no food and you're drinking water. 2018, we try and do every kind of fast other than the fast the way that the Bible talks. We're going to do the Daniel fast, which most people have no clue what the Daniel fast actually is. And and they end up just going on like, look, here's the problem with the Daniel fast. If you're gaining weight while you're fasting, you're doing something wrong. People think as long as I put it in a blender and it's liquefied, I am still considered fasting. I forget who told me this, but one of their friends took a birthday cake, shoved it into a blender with milk. Was that you, Marika, that told me? Maybe it's Yana. Took birthday cake, put it into a blender with milk, and blended it up, and yep, they enjoyed their fast with birthday cake in the blender. Yana's friend. Whatever, whoever. That's the way we are. You know, and look, Julie and I, we just did a little over a week. We fasted social media and, you know, what else? Games, TV, all that stuff. But that's not actual fasting. That's just putting something aside. That's being disciplined and blocking some of those voices out. But it does not have the same effect on you as when you don't eat. Now, here's the problem with fasting. People put their faith in fasting rather than in God and in His Word. I heard a man of God recently say that it's more important to know how to pray properly than it is to fast. You know, and my wife had been on my case for this for a while, and I, you know, thought she was being unspiritual, but she was right all along, as they usually are. But I would go fasting for, you know, whatever, 3 days, a week, something like that, and 10 days, 20 days, whatever it was, and I barely spent time in prayer. Which fasting without prayer does you no good. That just makes you hungry and ornery, and there's no spiritual growth out of it. Fasting is meant to be with prayer, so here's my encouragement to you. If you don't pray, if you don't know how to pray, focus on prayer first. You'll get more results out of learning how to pray properly than you will out of fasting and having no clue how to pray or just not praying at all. And if you do fasting as a diet, you'll lose 10, 20 pounds and then you'll put 40 back on. Trust me. I know. I love the fast. Like, you're fasting, you're like, man, I'm looking good during that fast. But as soon as the fast is over, you know, I know people, you know, they say you're supposed to break your fast slowly and, you know, have like some sort of like broth or something for like a week before you actually start eating. Not me. I go right to Jimmy Z's and get me a garbage plate or something terrible for you. And, man, I just put my system to the test. I would not recommend that either. But the point of all of this that I want to say is that learn to pray, learn to walk by faith, and when you're doing those things, fast. And if you've never fasted before, don't feel like you got to go start out on a 40-day fast. And you know, there's not really any scripture that talks about a corporate fast either. And I know, like, you know, the trendy thing is the January 21-day fast, start your year off right. I mean, hey, that's a fad, but it's not in the Bible. If you guys are doing that, I'm not saying you're wrong, but I would say if you're going to fast between 1 and 3 days, anything more than that, you better have heard from the Lord that that's what you're supposed to do. So, don't put your faith in fasting. You know, people, that scripture where it talks about this kind comes not out by prayer and fasting, they forget that Jesus said it was to the disciples it was because of your unbelief. He didn't say it was because of your lack of fasting. He said it was because of your unbelief. Unbelief is what stops the move of God. And so maybe it was, you know, maybe when you're fasting, you're actually spending time in prayer and in the Word, and that's what helps your faith, but it's not the actual fasting that gives you power over the devil. It's building your faith. It's being in the Word. It's walking with God. All right, then he says to him a parable, and, you know, I've had a lot of people, for whatever reason, get held up on these scriptures about, you know, putting, you know, new cloth on old pants and old wine and new wine. They ask about these scriptures, and they wonder what it means. What he's talking about here is that you can't, that he's basically talking about being converted, that you can't be, you can't receive the benefits of the new, you see, he's talking to Jews as they're, this is Jesus talking to the Jews as they're being changed from the dispensation that they were in under the Old Testament, being transferred into the New Testament, and he was telling them, because he's saying, this kind of ties along with what he was saying. He was saying in that day, in the days that are coming. So he's talking about in the future. So here he's talking to them saying, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. He's saying that you can't put an old cloth into a new cloth. He's saying that first you must be converted. First you have to be born again. First you have to be saved. And then you will be able to embrace the benefits of the New Testament. Because he's talking to them about something that was coming. Now, us, we live in this day. We get to receive the benefits that Jesus was talking about. And like he said, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. That's why you have to get saved, and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You get saved, and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was already talking about it right here, that you get filled up on the new wine. On the day of Pentecost, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, people thought that they were drunk on new wine, right? So it's scriptural. We first get saved, then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's really what he's talking about, is that we have to become a new creation. All right, let's go on. Chapter 6. Verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain, and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing this, doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those that were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" See, here again, the Pharisees, the educated on the law, they were always getting held up on Jesus breaking their traditions. Jesus' point is that if your traditions are stopping people from being helped, then there's something wrong with your traditions. Right. Whatever you're doing should be bringing life to people. David broke the law in order to preserve life. He broke the traditions in order to preserve life because he was fleeing and he wasn't supposed to go in and take the showbread, but he did to preserve life. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's why the Pharisees, they were always getting bent out of shape when he was doing miracles on the Sabbath because it was against their tradition. But, you know, they would go out and they would pull their donkey or their cattle out of a ditch, but they weren't allowed to do miracles on a Sunday because that was considered, or on the Sabbath, because that was considered working. It was just absolute nonsense and garbage. So we can't fall into the tradition, and you know, like that's why I resist traditions in this church. That's why I don't like getting, you know, set in doing things a certain way. And the second that we get things set in a certain way, I'm probably going to switch them on you. So don't get comfortable. You know, one of these days, you know, I know everyone comes in and they find their certain seat that they like to sit in. You're going to come in here one day, I'm going to say, "Everybody stand up and switch sides of the church," just to mess with you. Because, you know, we get used to the way we do things. All right, so healing on the Sabbath. Now in verse 6, "Now it happened on the Sabbath also he entered the synagogue and taught." That's what Jesus did. He would go into the synagogue and he would teach. He would teach the word of God, and then miracles would take place because signs and wonders confirm the word. In Mark 16, he sent them out to preach the gospel, and signs and wonders followed the preaching of the word. So Jesus, here he's teaching the word, and we're about to see that signs and wonders once again will follow. "And a man was there whose right hand was withered." Now, recently I was in a hotel and there was a man working there whose hand was withered. You know, I kind of always wondered what this man's hand that was withered looked like. Well, I'm telling you, this guy that had a withered hand, his whole arm was pretty much withered. Not to be crude, but basically it looked like, you know, one arm was normal and the other arm looked like it was ET. If you know what E.T.'s hand looked like, maybe just shorter fingers. I mean, it was like, this is literally what it looked like, except really shrunken down. So I don't think that, I mean, if that were me, I would probably, you know, try and keep it hidden, be embarrassed about it. You know, I wouldn't want to, you know, just be out in public with it. It would be like a huge disadvantage. So put yourself in this guy's shoes that's in, with the withered hand. And in a second here, Jesus calls him out in front of everybody, and he's about to perform this miracle. But he's probably standing there wondering, like, man, I wish everybody didn't have to see my withered hand because I know this thing's ugly. All right. Look, I'm just being honest. Looks messed up. You can argue with me, but it's true. You know it is. All right. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. That's all they cared about. That's all they cared about is he going to break our tradition again? And that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had a withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them, he said to them, stretch out your hand, and he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Religious people, they don't care when someone gets set free. Religious people, they don't care when someone has a miracle. You know, you find religious people that when you get saved and God starts changing your life and you tell them like how good God is and how God starts blessing me, he wants me healthy, he's doing miracles in my life, it's going to do nothing but make religious people mad. Some of you may learn that the hard way. You have these religious people in your family and you're telling them about going to River Church and how you've been blessed there, and then you're surprised that when you tell them, did you know that God actually loves us and that God actually wants to heal us and that God wants to set us free and that God wants us blessed and God doesn't want us sick and he wants us prospering and he wants all these things for us? Did it surprise you when they held on to their religious thinking and their tradition? Well, that's not the way I heard it. That's not the way I've been taught. And they hold on to their crappy situations. They hold on to that religious way of thinking. Jesus himself faced this when the Pharisees, right there, they see the man with the withered hand stretch out his hand and a miracle happens. They didn't care about the miracle. They were just mad that he did it on the Sabbath. And they thought about, how can we kill Jesus? Don't be surprised when your unregenerate religious family get upset with you when you declare how good God is, that they don't get excited with you. They're going to probably just get mad at you and reject you for it, because that's what they did to Jesus. Now notice, James, and we've been sharing on Sundays, faith without works is dead, and how we have to put action to our faith. And that's why I love confession, because confession, speaking the word of God, I'm not talking about confessing your sins to a priest, I'm talking about speaking life. Confession is awesome, because it puts action to your faith. And I've already sent it out to a few people, but I have a bunch of confessions that I've typed out and I got from a pastor friend of ours in Texas. And if you want that, just email riverrochester@gmail.com and just say the word confessions, and I will send you a copy of it. And I'm adding a whole bunch more to it, because here's the thing, I think most people agree with the idea of confessing life and confessing the scriptures, but we don't exactly know how to get started. So this is just something that'll help you out to do that. And so email the church if you want that, and I'll send it to you, and I'll send you the version of it that I have now, and then once I'm finished with it, I'll send you the complete thing. It's going to be awesome, because I'm going to have like a ton of scriptures and confessions on healing, prosperity, sleeping well, family issues, marriage issues, peace, all the stuff that, you know, we need to be confessing, and it's going to break it down in every section. So you figure out what you need in your life, and then you start speaking the word of God over it, and so it'll be totally awesome. So make sure if you want that, email me, you know, that's That's like, you know, taking some action just to go ahead and get it. I know I could send it out to everybody, but I actually want you to do something about it to get it for yourself. Show the Lord that you actually want to take action. But faith without works is dead. That's what I've been sharing on Sundays. The man with the withered hand could have remained in his seat and he said, Jesus, like, to be honest, I'm not really comfortable pulling out this nasty, nubbed, grubby little paw of mine and showing it to all these people, because they were a big crowd of people. You know, I mean, it wasn't polite of Jesus to make a spectacle of this guy and make him stand in front of everybody with his gnarly looking hand, right? Sometimes we got to get over ourselves if we really want something from God. But, you know, I mean, today, politically correct, you know, that would be very wrong to do in a church service where you pull someone out and make, you know, you imagine that guy from the hotel that I saw, he comes to our church service, and I say, come up here and show everybody how messed up your hand is. You know, I mean, he'd probably just either get up and walk out or just have his feelings hurt. It's what Jesus did. And then he says, stretch forth your hand. And the man did what? He stretched forth his hand. He did what the word said to do. He obeyed the word of Jesus. See, we complicate the gospel. We want the archangel Gabriel to come down to us and pull out a big scroll with a message from God and give us a personalized message from heaven saying, Jesus just sent me. He's been interceding on your behalf in the throne room, but he wanted me to send you a personal message to tell you that you're healed. And we want to have this big, grand experience of it, right? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So Jesus, doing those miracles yesterday, is the same Jesus there doing miracles today. The same power, the same virtue that was present to heal all of those Pharisees and religious scholars, the same presence that was there to heal them is the same presence that's here to heal you, to get whatever you need. But who got the miracle? The guy that put the demand on the word, the guy that put the demand on the anointing, and the guy that did what the word said to do. We want it to be this huge spiritual thing. Angels, you know, we want to blow a shofar and open a portal into heaven and clear out the demonic hosts. We want to, you know, get out our flags, wave them around, and do all this religious mumbo jumbo. And if, you know, if you're not familiar with charismatic churches, well, I mean, if you started visiting some other, quote, Pentecostal and charismatic churches in the area, you would see the strangest, most bizarre things. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and the problem is when you don't really teach the word, people just get creative. You know, if you're not going to tell them how to get healed, if you're not going to tell them how to worship and praise God, they'll just figure out some way to do it on their own. And they get weird. Barking like a dog in the spirit. And you guys think I'm making it up. I'm not. It goes on in charismatic churches. And then we wonder why the world thinks we're stupid and out of our minds. Look, we're crazy enough as it is doing it the right way. Why even add even more craziness to it? You know, we already look crazy when we lay hands on people. We already sound stupid when we pray in tongues. Why make it even worse for ourselves? But that's what people do because they want some weird, strange, bizarre, crazy thing to happen to them, and then they can attribute their miracle, they can attribute whatever they got to this experience. The thing that you need to do, if you want a miracle, is obey the word of God. Stand upright on your feet. Immediately the man rose, paralyzed. Impossible situation. You think, well, yeah, I mean, I want a miracle, but the doctor said that, you know, I'll be in this condition for so long. I want a miracle, but I've been struggling with this for years. I want a miracle, and I've been praying about it for so long, but it hasn't happened. We come up with all these reasons. Do what Jesus says do. Amen? You put faith to your action. Notice both things that Jesus told those two men to do were absolutely impossible. I got to show you the paw even better. So you got your withered up hand. You can't stretch it out. It's stuck like this. Or whatever, you know? It's stuck. I'm not kidding. This is what it looks like. You can Google it. Search withered hand. You'll probably be creeped out. Don't do it at the dinner table. Look, it's impossible to stretch forth your withered hand. And it's impossible for the paralyzed man to stand up. And I know that's where our minds stop us, because that's where our faith gets stopped, because our minds stop us. And our minds tell us, what you're telling me to do doesn't work. It's impossible. It just can't happen. And that's why I said this past Sunday, faith will work in your heart when your mind is telling you you're stupid. Faith will tell you that it works when your mind is telling you that this doesn't make any sense. You can't stretch forth your messed up paw. You can't stand up when you're paralyzed. But when you have the word of Jesus, which thankfully we do, and we have many, many scriptures that talk about how Jesus wants us to be healed, how he wants us to be prospered, how we're to be blessed, we have all this. We just have to start taking action on it. And simply, like with childlike faith, believe it. Amen? Not complicate it. Not make it into some charismatic zoo, a church service. Not, you know, I mean, I think I've said enough on that. I'm just going to go on. Well, what time is it? What do we got? 8 o'clock. You guys give me a few more minutes, right? All right. We'll skip verses 12 through 16. If you don't know who the disciples are, you can just read it there. I'll give you a clue. Luke and Mark are not in that list, despite, you know, I mean, you ask anybody, who were the 12 apostles? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is always the first four. Wrong. Just read the list. You'll find you're wrong. Wrong. All right. Man, Jesus heals a great multitude. That's the next portion of Scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, he was always healing people. So why do I always talk about healing? Because that's what Jesus was always doing. You know, health is more important even than prosperity, right? I don't care how wealthy you are, if you don't have your health, it's not going to do you any good. So even if you're perfectly healthy right now, I guarantee there will come a time in your life where the enemy will try to bring sickness and disease on you, and if you don't know how to be prepared to resist that, the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has to flee from you, but you got to resist it. And you resist it with the word of God. That's how Jesus resisted the devil. That's why saying a daily confession, by his stripes, I've been healed, is so important. Because we're resisting the devil with the word of God. And what we like to do is wait until we find ourselves in the midst of a terrible storm, in the midst of a situation that's gone wrong, in the midst of sickness, to finally, yep, now I should figure out what the Word of God says about healing. Now I should figure out what I should do. What have you been doing? What have you been doing? Because if you've been doing the Word, and that's why, like, you can sit here in a service where I'm talking about healing, and really it's not my fault. I told you, we're going through the Scriptures, right? What's Jesus talking about? Healing, 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 healing. I'm just telling you what Jesus was doing. But you can sit there in a service and think, well, I'm healthy, so I don't really need to listen. Man, you're setting yourself up for failure one day. Because someday, some sort of sickness, some sort of disease will try to come against you. So if you're already healthy, just praise God that you're blessed and healthy, and then just keep on doing what the Word says to do, and you'll stay healthy. Amen? All right. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 17, And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. What did they come to do? They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. What did they do first? They heard him, and then they were healed of their diseases. That's why we preach the word. The word, the word, the word. We're going to preach the word so that you can hear the word of God. And as you hear the word of God, it's as if you're hearing Jesus, because John chapter 1 says that Jesus was the word made flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So when you're hearing the word, you're hearing what Jesus was saying. They came to hear Jesus and be healed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we might not have the flashiest service here tonight, but we're hearing the word of God. And if you'll let that get in your heart so that you can believe the word of God, you can receive a miracle. And I would rather have a miracle than have some charismatic zoo service go on where even, and we do this here, so it's no slight against it, where I just lay hands on everybody and everybody falls down and stands up and then do it again and fall down and stand up and do it one more time. And, you know, look, that has its place, and we do that, right? But if that's all you ever do and you never actually hear the word of God and you never actually get that word in you and then begin to take action on that word, I don't care how many times you come to a church service where you get hands laid on you, you fall down and you roll around and you laugh and you cry and you do all of that stuff. I do it myself, guys. I go to services intentionally because I love it. I love the presence of God. I go to conferences so that I can get that. But if you don't stand up and do the word, all of that, eventually you're going to get sick. Eventually, you're going to fall into struggle. Eventually, the devil's going to... And that's honestly one of the problems that Pentecostal charismatic churches have, is that people get so bent up on just that element of it that they don't actually put their faith to action and their word to work for them. Look, the reason I'm here tonight and the reason that I'm in ministry is because I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I got filled with the presence of God. We already talked about being filled with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying anything bad about that. I'm saying if that's it, if that's all you do, and you never learn to take action on the word, if you never hear the word and take action, you'll remain sick, broke, busted, and disgusted. Right? So some of you might think, well, this doesn't really seem like a very Pentecostal service tonight. This service is intended to produce faith in your heart so that you'll believe God. And the same faith that you use to receive salvation is the same faith that you use to receive a miracle of healing. It's the same faith that you'll use to receive financial prosperity. It's the same faith that we use to please God. Amen? All right, so all these people, they came to hear and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is it the will of God to heal me today? You know, I know that God wants, you know, he's nice and he's a good God and he's happy, but is it his will to heal me? Yes. Is it his will to heal everyone here tonight? Yes. God wants every single one of us to be in full health. 3 John 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You're his beloved. That word that was written to that group of people, you can take it as if it were written to you.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.